I want to speak this morning to you on the subject of waiting on God. In the context that I'm going to use it is through the scriptures and different points, especially in Psalms where it talks about waiting on God. And you'll see that term mostly in the King James Version, although in the NIV, it's the concept is there, but you know, you can switch the words. It'll be looking for God or trusting in God, looking to God, relying on Him. But I really felt like I was supposed to share this, and I want to clarify that I'm a student in this area. I'm not arrived in any way at all, but God has just been teaching me so much through this study. And what this really comes out of is what we call the deeper life teachings. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background so you know what I'm talking about. I guess more than 100 years ago now, they had these conferences in England in a place called Keswick. And it was called Keswick Conventions. They had them yearly. And some great men and women of God came out of this movement. Some names I'll throw out to you might know: Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael, Andrew Murray, people who went out and changed the world. And one of the things that influenced their lives was this Keswick movement and the deeper life teachings. Now, don't be afraid of that word, the deeper life teachings, because as Tozer says, all it is biblical Christianity, but we call it deeper life teachings because so much of the church is shallow. What the deeper life teachings are about is basically just prayer, intimacy with Christ, that is our foundation as Christians. Our foundation, everything is to spring from a prayer life, from that intimacy with Christ. Absolute surrender, that was the thing that they taught at these conventions, just absolute surrender, because without it, without that, there's so much that is in the way of being used by God in our lives. We need to be surrendered. Reckless abandonment is another term that Oswald Chambers uses during these conferences. That whole message would be to give your life fully, withhold nothing back. In fact, Hudson Taylor used to go there yearly. He was a missionary to China, and he used to go there every year to find some missionaries to take over to China, because what he was asking of them was they would have to surrender all, really, truly, not just sing the song, but do it. Surrender all to go to these places in China that no white man had ever gone before, that they'd never heard the name of Jesus. And so he knew he had to find these people somewhere where they were hungry for God and they were willing to sell out all to live for Christ. Also in these conferences, there was an emphasis on living the mercy life, and that would be part of it, going to the mission field. But not just that, right where we are, living the mercy life to those who God has placed in our life, those lives, those people around us, our neighbors, the people in church, just anyone that we come across, is showing Christ through living the mercy life. That's what Jesus did. He abandoned himself to come down to this earth, to walk on this earth, to give himself away, not to protect his life, not to gain his life, but to lose it, to give it away. And, you know, in doing that and living the mercy life, we have to subdue that self life, and that's where our problems come in. But anyway, first of all, waiting on God, or looking to God, looking for God, trusting God, there are conditions that we have to fulfill before we can enter into that. And of course, the first one is that we have to have a living relationship with Him. We have to be in the faith. You know, knowledge about God, you know, there's many who have knowledge, but we can't apply the truths of Scripture to our lives unless we're living in the faith. So we have to have that foundation that we have crossed over. We are now a child of God, living for Him, in Him alone. To fulfill these conditions, another thing we have to do is pray. We have to have a prayer life. Ian Bounds says, when one ceases to pray, he ceases to live spiritually. I cannot tell you, I can't emphasize it enough, how important a prayer life is. This is not something that, well, if we have time today, we'll pray. If, you know, things work out, if we're in a crisis, if we have a need today, or there's something we really want, we pray. But it's our very lifeline. As a Christian, you cannot survive unless you pray. Get that in your heart. Get that in your head. And I'm not talking about 10 minutes a day. You know, if you've been, I'm going to just be real blunt, straightforward with you. If you've been a Christian for a year, there's no reason why you shouldn't be praying at least an hour a day. If you see your need, if you can see how needy you are before God, you will pray, because you'll get up in the morning and you'll just, God, you know, I can't make it through this day without you. I need to just come before you, commit my day to you. I need your strength. I need your help. I'm going to be facing this. Lord, and before you know it, you know, just time will go, and it's not hard to pray an hour. You know, it's just so important. We have to get that in our hearts that we can't do it alone. You cannot walk the spiritual walk all day long. You are bombarded with the things in this world, the messages of this world, the pressures. And if you're not spending time alone with Jesus, how are you going to live out that spiritual life? How are you going to promote the spiritual man in you? Must pray. It is so important. And you know, the deeper things of God come through prayer. I mean, it's wonderful to be in church. I love to be in church. I love to worship corporately with the body of Christ. But there is something about that time alone with God. And that's where He brings you into those deep places in the spiritual realm. That's where He whispers the secrets of His heart in your ear. That's where He shares His burden with you, those needs of people around you, things, you know, that, and I know most of you have experienced this in times of prayer where He tells you about a need. He tells you something that's happening in someone's life, and He's doing that because He wants you to pray through. He's inviting you, He's giving you that privilege to enter in with Him, to pray through, to see the thing done. It is a great privilege to pray, and when we start seeing it as a duty, as something that I have to do because I'm a Christian, then, you know, it just ruins everything. It's a love relationship. It's just, we should want to be with Him because He's so wonderful to be with. He's so lovely. My soul just aches and cries to be with Him. And that's what happens as you develop a prayer life. It becomes easier and easier. And what happens is you find you need more time and more time with Him. And that's all that you're thinking about during the day is just, you know, I can't wait to get some more prayer time. And, you know, I wish, you know, I could get the shopping done because my heart's just beating to be with Him. I just want to hide away and seek His face and wonder what He's going to tell me today. I wonder what He has for me. And that's what He wants it to be, just that love relationship, just like a marriage, you know, when you're just panting after your husband, when you just can't wait to be with him. You haven't talked for a couple days, and you have so much, your heart's so full, and you just want to have that time with Him. And that's how Jesus wants to be with us, to share those times in our lives, that intimacy. Obedience is also a condition to enter into this place of waiting on God. You know, we have to get back to Scripture, and what does Scripture tell us? Not how do we want to live and what fits and what, but what does Scripture say? This is truth. God has given us this word, and we need to live it out. And we need to know it so we can live it out. But, you know, one of the things that I hear people say all the time, Christians and non-Christians, is just, well, you know, I'll just pray and God will do this, or, you know, I'm just going to ask Him. But that's not true. You can't just, especially if you're not in the faith, you can't just say, you know, God, I want you to do this, because there's conditions around God answering prayer. One of them's John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Here's a condition of answered prayer, a condition of walking in that place with God of intimacy. We have to obey Him. And it's only for our good. It's not like, you know, He's telling us to do things that's just going to ruin our life. But because He loves us, we need to obey Him. And so we can't just ask God for anything we want, but we have to, in accordance with keeping His commandments, He will hear our prayers. And when we keep His part, what He tells us to do, He will do His part. He's always proven faithful to do that. That place of waiting on God, one of the conditions also is that we have to see ourselves in poverty, helpless, that lowliness. The Sermon on the Mount, one of the first ones, blessed are the poor in spirit, that place that is our rightful place before God. that we see ourselves as very needy, and that there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good place to be. It's the place that prayer springs out of, because we see we can't do anything. You know, without Him, we are helpless. Without Him, we can't get through this day. It's a good place to be, that lowly place, that place of spiritual poverty, to say, Jesus, all these needs today. There's my physical needs and my spiritual needs, and it all springs from that place, just going, Lord, I know that I am weak and I can't do anything, but I know that You are able, You are all-powerful, You have everything that I need for today. Andrew Murray says, all that the church needs for the manifestation of the mighty power of God in the world is the return of our true place, the place that belongs to us both in creation and redemption, the place of absolute and unceasing dependence on God. That's where we need to be. And especially if we want to see our friends and family saved, if we want to see lives changed in this area, we have to be in that place of absolute and unceasing dependence. One thing we do need to do also is recognize that we were created for Him, to show His glory, His goodness. We strive, we fight, we do everything we can to try to secure some happiness in this world for us. But we have to understand, and we do this even as Christians, that man was never meant to have in himself a fountain of life or strength or happiness. Everything was to come from God, not anything outside of Him. And I think Glenn made mention of this. If we're looking for something in this world to satisfy, to make us happy, it's not there. You know, stop the search. It's in Him. That new house isn't going to do it. You know, you're going to move into it, and pretty soon it's going to be an old house, and you're going to have to be cleaning it every day, and it's, you know, you're going to have to worry about making those payments, and the new car is going to get old, and the new clothes are going to get worn out, and you know, if you're not married, you know, that person that's going to meet all your needs doesn't exist. It's Him, everything. He is the fountain of life. Everything needs to come from Him. Our happiness, our joy must be in Him. Jesus is the supply of every need, which I've kind of touched on. But in Psalm 145:14, I'm going to start getting into the scriptures now of the waiting on God. And I'm going to do some of them the King James and some the NIV, so you can see a little bit of the difference there. Psalm 145:14. Says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raises up all those that He bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. In the NIV it says, the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at the proper time. And another verse I added here in the 16th is, it says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. God takes care of your daily needs, those physical, emotional needs. But there's a condition here. You have to give up control. You have to deny that self-will. And that's the problem for us, is giving up control, because we want to take control of a situation. We want to provide for ourselves. We want to have a plan, you know, of how we're going to, you know, financially get to this place, or how we're going to provide for what we need. Giving up control is the only way that we can rest in Him and His provision. You know, when we started on the road a couple years ago, Glenn had pastored for 16 years, and we had to believe God during some of those times. Most of the time he pastored in Detroit, and most of the people in the church didn't have money. They were wonderful, and they gave what they had, and it was a great church. But, you know, it was hard sometimes making it financially, but I could always work and kind of, as the need came, provide. But going on the road, you know, there was a whole different set of circumstances there, because we knew that I was supposed to go along with Glenn and not stay back. And you know, it was a temptation, because especially starting out, it was very hard financially. And when we first started, I had remembered, and I probably even read again, the autobiography of George Mueller. For those of you who don't know, he lived over 100, probably 125 years ago. And he started these orphanages in England because the problem of orphans was terrible there, and God just put on his heart that he was raising him up to be a father to all these orphans. But he did this whole thing by faith. He never made known a need that he had, and God just supplied miracle after miracle, you know. So I got a hold of this, you know, or remembered it, whatever what case was. And so when we went on the road, I thought, oh, this is an opportunity. God, you know, I want to do this just like George Mueller, you know. I want to live by faith. And so, you know, I just committed that to God and said, Lord, you know, help me to do this. Help me to walk the walk of faith, to live the faith life. And it was an adventure, you know. And so, you know, sure enough, this miracle after miracle as we're on the road and God is supplying. And, well, you know, adventures aren't so adventuresome a couple years down the road, because then you're going, well, okay, Lord, you know, this was good and everything, but when is this going to be over? And I was reading a book, and it wasn't about George Mueller, but the author mentioned that George Mueller died with a couple pennies in his pocket. And the thought finally penetrated my mind, going, this wasn't occasional thing for him. This wasn't like when they were building a new building, he was going to believe God and when there was a need, but his whole life, the whole ministry he had to these orphans, he was believing God. So it just sunk in then, going, is this going to be my life, Lord? Does this mean that I will have to believe for daily needs for my whole life? And it was a place of surrender God was bringing me to, just to, you know, in essence, what he was speaking to me then was, are you willing to do this for me? Because not just that my faith needed it, but other people need to see that God can supply, that God will supply, that our testimony to other people can be, you know, there's times where we were praying for food for that day, you know, there's times, and God is always faithful. He always came through. God has taught me a lot in that area, and I don't know that he's intended for me to live like that for my life, but I've surrendered it to him, and I've told him, you know, my life's not my own, Lord, and so if this is how you want me to live, that's okay. You know, you give the grace, and you give the strength, so not that I won't complain sometimes, and I know I do that more than I should. God provides grace and strength spiritually for us daily. In Isaiah 40:31, you all know this verse, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In looking to him for what we need for strength, what that means is we're looking to him and not at the problem. So as we walk through the day, as there is things, you know, we could probably go through this room and all of you woke up with something on your mind today. You know, so there was something probably pressing, something that you need God for. You need him to be present in this circumstance, in this situation. And the important thing is making that choice to set our eyes on him. Jehoshaphat said when the armies were coming against him, you know, that he was making the choice, saying, you know, Lord, we have no power, but our eyes are on you. And that's the way God wants us to walk through these circumstances of our lives, through these times of need, not to look at the problem, not to concentrate on the problem, but look to him. And that can be hard sometimes. And, you know, I'll just tell you what I do when there's situations in my life. And, you know, you know how it is. There's times where this thought is just pressing you. It's just constantly, you're trying to push it out. It's back again. And sometimes the times that's really evident is when someone has done something against us and we've been treated unjustly, unfairly, and it keeps coming back and keeps coming back. And, you know, one of the things that I do is just keep giving it back to God. As soon as that I recognize that thought's there, give it back to him and say, you know, thank you, Jesus. You were treated so unfairly. Lord, how can I even begin to complain to you about this when you were treated so unfairly that you came to love, to give, and you were rejected, and just, you know, and let your mind go off that way. Or you can say, you know, Lord, bless that person. You know how to bless people, and you know if something in their life needs to be changed, you know what they've done to me, and I just want to give them to you. I want you to bless their lives. I want you to change them, to do whatever's needed to be done in their life. Just bless them. You love them, Lord. You died for them. You know, turn those thoughts back to him. Just keep giving, and then focus on him. Think of his attributes. Think of how wonderful he is. Give that back to him. You know the other thing that those needs in our lives do? God uses them wonderfully to change us, to transform us. We were talking about that. Don was talking about it on Sunday morning at Sunday school, that need to have our characters changed, and that, you know, that's the reason for suffering, for pain. As Christians, it is a good thing that God allows that, because it is what we need to have us transformed into his image, because we don't really initiate change too well ourselves, so we need those outside influences. And also, these needs help to detach us from the love of this world. The Lord is on this relentless quest to pull the world out of us, to separate us from this world, to detach us from the loves of this world. And so one of the things that happens when you have circumstances, these hard places in life, I think this is Ian Bounds again, it says, trouble makes earth undesirable and causes heaven to loom up large in the horizon of hope. And, you know, isn't that true? And we're in this circumstance, especially when casino and we're just, Lord, this world stinks. I can't wait to be with you in heaven. I can't wait. That's where I'm just going to set my eyes right now, that one day, you know, I will be with you. And, you know, this stuff down here is not going to matter anymore. And there's really nothing in this world. And as Christians, that's what our heart needs to be. There's nothing for us here, because our hope is in him. And we look to him. We wait on him to have that point in time where we will be with him. Psalms 37:34 says, wait for the Lord and keep his ways. In waiting on the Lord and looking to him, we have to remember to keep his ways. And his ways are holy ways. The scriptures say, without holiness, no man shall see God. And we need to be on that quest, on that pursuit of God, that pursuit of holiness, because we win. You know, the nearer we come to him, the more we see him, the more clearly we can see his face, we win. We're the ones that benefit from it. And it's so wonderful to enter in, to see this holy God and to feel holy before him. And it's he that makes us holy. There's nothing within ourselves that we are naturally holy in any way. You know, I think about it sometimes going, you know, Lord, left to myself, just move away from me for 2 minutes, and, you know, where am I at? Where is my mind at? Where is, you know, just ugly thoughts, ugly things that's in me comes out, you know, just, and I'm amazed sometimes, it's being a Christian for 27 years now, how just under the surface is this old man just ready to spring up. Just, you know, even nasty little things, you know, when you meet somebody and right away you're making a judgment about him or something, like, where does that come from? That's not God. That's, you know, this ugly, ugly sin nature in us that just is critical. Just, you know, or just the way we view things every day through life. Without him, without his influence, left to ourselves, there's nothing good in man. But thank God, you know, he's transforming us, he's changing us, he imparts his holiness to us. It's a quote by Andrew Murray. It says, if we desire to find a man whom we long to meet, we inquire as to the places in which he is to be found. When waiting on God, we need to be very careful that we keep his ways. Outside of these, we never can expect to find him. That is the prize of walking holy before the Lord, because we can find him. He dwells in those holy places. And just like, you know, the priests entering into the Holy of Holies, that we can do that too. But the priests had to prepare themselves to enter into that holy place. And that's a reason to be holy. Glenn talks about, a lot of times while he's preaching, brings out this concept he's kind of come up with. He calls it the lifestyle of repentance. And that means walking in repentance daily. That we don't repent when, you know, things are kind of piled up, or the evangelist comes in and then we go to the altar. But we need to learn to walk daily in repentance. That means whenever we have grieved the Lord, whenever we know we have done something, you know, against his heart, to hurt his heart, that at that moment in time we just, Jesus, I'm sorry. Lord, oh, what a terrible thing that came out of my mouth just now, or what a terrible thought against that person, or Lord, you know, I had no business criticizing the pastor. How could I have done that? You know, talking, I was gossip, Lord. And right then, repenting before God. It's a wonderful place to live, and really your eyes are opened up to how much you sin in the day, how often you're in need of repentance. But it's a good place to be, because it's that, you know, what breaks that relationship with God is sin. And we can restore it right then and there. We don't have to carry this around until the evangelists come to town or until church on Sunday and we get a chance to, but constantly walking in that place of repentance. Now, you know, I know these things I'm talking about here with holiness and drawing near to the Lord and surrender seems extreme for some people that, well, you know, I said the sinner's prayer, I go to church on Sundays, and, you know, this seems extreme. But those who hunger, and I know, ladies in this room, you know what I'm saying. You're just connecting with what I'm saying because you have a hungry heart. Thought for you is, there's no price too high, because my heart is so hungry. I want so much more than I have. And I'm in a pursuit of God, and I want that self-will crushed. I want those things that resist to be crushed in my life. Because for those of us who hunger for God, there's no price too high for that unbroken fellowship with Him, that full abiding, that place where it's not in and out of Christianity. It's not like, well, we feel spiritual on Sunday because we're in church, and maybe after ladies' Bible studies, you know, we're more in a spiritual state. But God has made a way. He's provided this place for us to live in of unbroken fellowship with Him. And that doesn't mean that your mind can't be occupied with other things. Obviously, you got your lives. You have to take care of the kids. You have to, if you have a job, if you volunteer, whatever you have, your mind has to be occupied. But at all times, this is where your heart is, so that if anything comes up during the day, it's like, you know that when you're walking in an unbroken fellowship because your kids are fighting or whatever, and automatically just out of your mouth is, Jesus, help me with this. You know, help me to settle these kids down. Give me something to speak to them. What would you say to them right now? And just every circumstance, every situation in life, He's right there. He's right in the foreground. You're just calling out to Him. Lord, I can't get these numbers to balance. You know, help me. I got to get this done for the board meeting tomorrow. Help me, Jesus, to do this. He's always right there in the forefront of your mind. You're always calling out to Him. You'll see it come out just times where, you know, someone pulls out in front of you and you don't have but a moment. Jesus, you know, and because He's right there, you know, He's dwelling in you. You're walking in unbroken fellowship with Him. It's a wonderful place to be. It costs. It does. I don't want to tell you that it's an easy place to be. What it entails is a life of full surrender, a life saying, my life is not my own, Jesus, and you make every decision for me. You lead, you guide, and, you know, I don't have any say anymore over my life. I want to talk about waiting only for the Lord. There's a scripture, Psalm 39:4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. And it goes on, verse 5-7. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, my age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. In the NIV, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. And this is just kind of what I was talking about, that abandoned life, that reckless abandonment to Him with our life. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. What are you looking for in this life? What are you striving for? What is the goals of your life? Are you looking for, you know, well, a few more years will be retirement, and then that'll be good. That's when, you know, everything will just come together, and, you know, I'll have this time I wanted, and I'll whatever, be able to travel, or I'm just looking till the kids get a little older, you know. I'll have a little more freedom. I'll have, you know, this and that. But the cry of our heart needs to be, but now what do I look for? My hope is in you. Everything is in you, Jesus. I look to you for the joy of my life, for everything. We are an immortal spirit, and we weren't created for this world. We were created for eternity. We have been born again, and we will live forever. Actually, we'll... Every person created is going to live forever now. We're not like God in that we had no beginning, but we will, in like God now, we will have no end. So we will live forever in eternity, whether heaven or hell. But when we get attached to this world, when this world is too important, it conflicts with God, what God has created us for and to be. You know, we weren't created for this world. This isn't our home. We're aliens here. The Lord told us we're to be aliens here, to just walk as pilgrims through this life. We're just sojourners, making our way to that place that He has prepared for us. And along the way, we're just bringing along as many people as we can. When we lose that focus, when we get our eyes on the world, the goals of this world, the things of this world, it's very easy to forget who we are, what country we really belong to, where our home is, where our love is. And, you know, this could be the problem of prayerlessness if you struggle with praying. This might be an aspect of it. Ian Bounds says, the spirit of a pilgrim makes praying easier. An earthbound, earth-satisfied spirit cannot pray. When we're living in this world and part of this world and we're entrenched in this world, it's very hard to pray because, you know, we only see the here and now. When we live for the next world, when we understand that this is very temporal compared to eternity, this is just a couple years here. That's all it is, you know. And even think about this: if you're in a circumstance right now that you don't see that there could be any end to it, you know, what's the worst that's going to happen is you're going to die, and it will end. You know, I mean, that might not sound like a good big hope right now, but it is in scope of eternity. It's just a few short years here. It's going to pass quickly. Think of people who lived 100 years ago. They're gone. They're with Jesus. It passed quickly. And what were the things that mattered? If they could speak to us right now, Christians that went on to be with the Lord, what would they say to us about how we're living our lives? What are the priorities? What is important in life? Living in this place of my hope only is in you. Again, you know, He calls us to that abandonment, because we can't live that way unless we're abandoned. And even deeper, more than that, we have to experience this death to self. And this is an ongoing process. But we have to die. Jesus, you know, back to the scriptures, Jesus called us to die. As much as we, you know, dislike some of the things he said, we have to take it to heart and say, He said this, He meant it. You know, He's saying, deny yourself, take up your cross. What's that mean, take up your cross? A man who was going to be crucified, taking his cross there, meant that, you know, he said goodbye to the things of this life. He said goodbye to the people around him, the future, his goals, everything else. He was going out to the hill to be hung on the cross, to have it ended, done with. And that's, you know, what Jesus, the illustration that Jesus is giving us is that to live in this life of abandonment to Him, we have to take up a cross. We have to be willing to die to live this life. And honestly, I can't even tell you that this is an option, because, you know, Jesus was so adamant about this so many places. He gives the illustration of a seed of wheat falling into the ground and having to die before it gives forth fruit. Constantly, He's just calling us to die. And so, you know, I don't think that it was really an option. I think that if we're going to live a spiritual life, if we're going to walk with Him, if we're going to make it to heaven, we have to die, just not physical to get there, but we have to die, self has to die to get there. And we have a problem with this because we are so self-willed. You know, our thoughts about self consume us. We love ourselves is the problem. And, you know, we might have thoughts of despising ourselves, of, you know, this contempt, this, you know, low self-esteem. But ultimately, what's happening with that is we're dwelling on self. We're thinking of self, you know, and self is the primary focus of us. And so, you know, our supreme need is to be conquered, to have Jesus take us to that altar of sacrifice. You know, Romans 12:1, you know, we have to offer ourselves up a living sacrifice. You know, Brenda was mentioning that you guys were talking about the area of submission to your husbands in that. And I have the answer for this. It's death, you know? If you're dead, then it's not hard to submit. People who are in coffins, they're not worried about their rights. You know, they're not worried about, whether they won the argument or anything like that. But, you know, that is part of submission, is that death, that we have to die to what naturally rises up in us, you know, that our rights, you know, and I know I'm right in this, and I'm, you know, promoting self, but when we're dead, when we're really dead, then, you know, it's easy to submit, you know, but we're all in that process, you know. I'm not even going to tell you I'm there, but it is a place, it is a chance to die. When God uses circumstances in your families or whatever, within church, whatever the context is, he's giving us this opportunity, a chance to die. And I get that term from Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary to India. And she, what a wonderful woman. If you ever get a chance to read on her life, man, what a woman of God. She, felt drawn to orphans in India and just raised up an orphanage to take thousands of these children, and just loved God, laid down her life, and it was hard. It was a hard life she lived. But she'd get these letters from these stupid Americans or people from England, and they would be, you know, this was the Victorian, and the Victorian age, and that, and they would, you know, these ladies would write letters to her and say, "Oh, Amy, you know, I just envy you, your life. How exciting, how romantic to be in India." And so she would write them back and say, "A missionary's life is not romantic. It's not exciting. It's hard." But she said, "But the one thing it does do, that's the most wonderful part of it, is it gives you a chance to die." God does bring opportunities in all our lives to give us a chance to die. And, you know, Glenn and I joke about it all the time when things aren't going well or when there's, you know, problems with whatever in ministry. It's like, you know, one of us will usually say, "Well, you know, chance to die." And it does help you to have a better perspective on it. And, you know, one of the areas, I won't go too much longer, one of the areas in my life that God has given me, time in my life that God has given me as a real chance to die, is when we were foster parenting. When you take children in your home that are very damaged, and our kids were actually the extreme. They were, they had been in many foster homes, and most of them had been sexually abused and just horrible past. And so when we got them, they were very angry. They were determined not to attach themselves to anybody, least of all you. They were vindictive. They just, you know, were hard to love. I mean, it wasn't a situation where you go, "Oh, this is so wonderful having this, you know, cute little child come into my home, and I'm going to love them, and they're going to just love me back." And, you know, it was a chance to die. And for the kids we took, we had 9 kids throughout like a 10-year period of time, and every one of them, God had to call me to die. And so many times I told the Lord, "I can't do this, God. I can't believe you made me do this again. I'm not doing this anymore." But, you know, as with anything, I know you all have stories in your life where, you know, if you had it to pick, you wouldn't have chosen it. But once you've come through it, once it's done, you think, "Thank you, God. I didn't know what a treasure you were actually giving me." And that's what I feel like with the foster kids. You know, first of all, in my life, what he was doing, where he was, you know, exposing the ugliness of me, of who I was, because, you know, I'd been a Christian for a while, and I thought, "I'm a pretty good Christian, you know. I'm very active at church, and I'm a good pastor's wife, and I, you know, I'm a good, you know, believer. The Lord can do so much with me because I'm just a good believer." And then he brings these kids in my life, and it just starts bringing out this stuff, you know. I mean, I always told the Lord that my stuff is his stuff, you know, that he can have anything I own or whatever. But when kids start destroying your stuff, then you're going, "Wait a minute, I didn't know this was going to be part of it." When they start ruining your life, you know, I had to go to the school times where, you know, one of the kids picked up a desk and threw it at another student, so I had to leave work, go over to school, try to, you know, smooth things over, and, you know, constantly getting calls from the school, constantly. You know, they just consume your life because they're so needy, and you have to give. And, you know, pretty soon what I learned is that I have very little to give, and it was gone real quick. And then that's when I had to start crying out to God, going, Lord, I don't even know how to love anymore with these kids. I can't. There's nothing in me that's attracted to them. There's nothing in me that even likes them. So you are going to have to do this. You are going to have to kill, crucify this self-life in me that wants to be happy, wants to, you know, not have these difficulties, and teach me to live the mercy life, to show Jesus to them through me, because, you know, they weren't open to the gospel when they first came because it didn't trust anybody, and why would they trust God? Look at all the circumstances of their life. It was horrible. So first, it was like they had to come to love us, to trust us before they would accept Jesus. And that's the other part of it that I'm so thankful for, is the ones who are serving God today, because I was willing, because I said yes, because I was willing to cry out to God for help, because, you know, I couldn't do it in myself. This death to self, I just want to encourage you and challenge you to seek it out, to seek out what it means to wait on God, to live only for Him, to look only to Him, to also seek out what does it mean to death to self, to have Him subdue you, to have Him conquer you, to live wholly for Him, to live a reckless abandonment for Him. Because not only will you be in a better place, will you see this world as not your home and look for that better place, but you'll also see that you were not meant for this world. That unless you live this life, unless you live these deeper life teachings, you're not going to be of value to anyone. You know, and again, the reason that you are here is you're on the quest, you're on that path, you're a pilgrim, and you're bringing as many along with you as you can, and you won't be of any value to the lost unless you have surrendered your life, unless you have come to that place of truly believing and understanding that your life is in Him, everything is in Him. I want to just close with a quote. This is Andrew Murray again. Do believe that in waiting on God, His greatness and your littleness suit and meet each other most wonderfully. Just bow in emptiness and poverty and utter weakness and humility and meekness and surrender to His will before His great glory, and be still. As you wait, God draws near. He will reveal Himself as the God who will mightily fulfill His every promise. And let your heart continually take up the song, Blessed are all they that wait for Him. And that's the truth. It's a blessed life. Living on the road is hard. I won't tell you it's not. It can be very lonely. It's hard to have friends on the road. But I am thankful to God. I'm privileged to God for what He's doing. And I wouldn't have it any other way. But I know that it's what's made it easier for me is that trying to live that surrendered life to Him, knowing that He knows what's best. More and more, I am getting so detached from this world. I don't, you know, when we first went on the road, one of the things that was a little hard to do was just sell everything we owned. And that was a little hard, you know. You don't think you're attached to your things, but once God calls you to just give it all up, sell it all, then you start going, oh, well, you know, I had this for so many years, and you know, this was a gift, and this, but you know, the thing I discovered was it was a wonderful, freeing feeling. I felt like, you know, I feel less attached to this world. I feel less a part of this world, and it's not that you have to do that. I'm not promoting it or anything, but living that surrendered life, living in that place of of reckless abandonment to Him. It is a wonderful place. You don't feel burdened down by this world. You don't feel like, you know, you begin to see that this is all so temporal and it's going to pass. It's not that important, really. But what it is, it's just providing us opportunities to draw near to Him, chance to just fall in love with Him, to see Him as the one that meets every need. So, Lord bless you.